All right, so I'm going to pray real fast, and then we're going to jump on in, okay? Guys, I want to thank you so much for the workshop that we have here in St. Louis. It's really cool to see all these different cities and states showing up. I just really pray that we can get some things here at this retreat, this workshop, that we can take back to our college campuses, not just as students, but as leaders as well, to revive our hearts and revive our churches. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start off playing a game that we have done at our cross chats before. Some of you guys may know this from here, so don't volunteer, but I need a volunteer, somebody that isn't from our ministry. Come on. You're all from my ministry. All right, Lindsay. Yeah, come on, Lindsay. She might not know it. I don't think she knows it.
I think she does, actually.
Do you know it?
You might, but it's okay.
If you do it, you can just say I do, and then you sit back down. All right.
Okay. All right. You got to do what I do.
If you're not a part of our ministry, take that back to your cross chats, and you will have people furious at you. All right? The only thing you have to do is just cross your hands at the end, and then it's done. You can do whatever. We've had people that go on and go, Jimmy, 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 whoop, 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 Jimmy, Jimmy. And we're like, yeah, you did it. And the other person freaked out. But, yeah, take that back to your cross chats. People hate those mind games, all right? But the reason I want to play that game was because today we're talking about teachability. And when you think about being a teachable spirit, you know, and even in the context of that game, you see what you want to see, and you think that you see what you actually need to see, but in reality, you may be missing some key points and some key things in your life that are crucial to your growth and development. And so if you guys even look today in society and you look at, you know, I'm a teacher, I've been working in education since probably 2000, whenever, or 2000, yeah, right, 2010 or so, whenever I was a, yeah, I don't even know if I was in school in 2000. Yeah, about 2000 or 2010 or so, when I started my junior year of college, I was plugged into schools, and I started working in elementary from kindergarten all the way up to seniors in high school, doing junior achievements, learning all these things from these teachers. So I've kind of gotten a wrap a little bit on seeing the educational side. And when you look today in society and you look at how kids are learning, you're seeing more times than not parents are stepping in at a younger age saying, my son or my daughter is not learning because of the way you are teaching them. It's not right. It's not going the right way. And then as those kids grow up and they start to develop their own personal beliefs on how they should be taught, you start seeing in high school and college, this is not how I need to learn. This is not how I should be taught, you know? And in our society, you see more colleges go into online classes. You don't see the face-to-face teaching going on anymore as you used to. There's more and more kids taking these online classes for convenience. It's the millennials that truly feel like, I need to learn the way that I think I need to learn. The way that I need to be taught is the way that my mom and dad said that I need to be taught, and that's just how it needs to be. You know, and I think it would be hilarious today, some of you guys know the kind of school district that I work in, today to see Jesus be the teacher in my school and have to deal with some of the parents that I have to deal with, you know, and to see Jesus as this teacher and then have parents come in and say, you know, Jesus, I know like you're like the ultimate teacher, but my son is not learning. So there's got to be something going on with your teaching that is screwing up my kid. You need to change something going on in your lifestyle. And that's sometimes the way I think about teaching. You know, sometimes we forget that there is one way to be taught, you know, and it's through the Word and it's through Jesus Christ. And there can be other things in our lives that can modify that teaching and can help develop it and enhance it. But ultimately, if Jesus is not the center of our teaching and our learning, then we don't have a very teachable spirit. And so, you know, we can think a lot of times too, you know, if you heard this lesson, the topic was to revive teachability. We can think sometimes too about, I need to come in here and try to figure out how to make my campus students more teachable. You know, I need to figure out how to get the people on my campus ministries in a teachable spirit. Well, I think first we need to start with our own leadership. You know, as a leader for me personally, when I first became a Christian and when I first started studying the Bible, like, you know, we all had that fire, right? We all had that, you know, I'm going to listen to everything and anything people say to me. And then as time went on and as we matured and as I've developed into a leader and I'm a positional leader within our campus ministry, pride comes in and arrogance comes in. And it's not as much as the I have a teachable spirit as it is I know what I'm doing. I know what I should be doing. And so I think that that's something that's very huge, and it mirrors a huge effect on what our campus students are learning. So even as leaders in this room, it's not just how do we instill this teachability within our own students, but it's how do we revive this within our own hearts as well. So we've used the acronym LEARN, and we have five different points that we're going to kind of go apart to talk about these qualities of teachability. You know, and the first one, the L, is to let others into your struggles. And the key word with this is accountability.
All right, so we're going to start in Acts 8, 30-31. Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And I think we're all pretty familiar with this scripture. The eunuch is a man that we also really want to imitate when it comes to seeking God. And he was so willing to just invite somebody up with him, even if he was like a random stranger. And this is somewhere that I really have struggled in my life. I grew up in the church, and so I'm your typical church kid. I am the middle child, but I have two older brothers and a very tough mom. And so I grew up being the tough girl, and I felt like, because I was the person that kind of had been in the church the longest, I was the one that should know what's going on. I shouldn't have any problems. I shouldn't have any insecurities or any, like, I didn't have anything necessarily tragic in my life happen, so I should be okay. And I think with that, I really did struggle, because in every ministry that I was in, I wanted to be like the person that they viewed as okay and the person that they knew they could depend on. But as far as me depending on anybody else, I kind of viewed that more as like a weakness. And for some reason, I think it had to be with my tough girl mentality, obviously, but I really did struggle with allowing people into my heart and allowing people to see, like, when I was at my most vulnerable or whenever I was really sad and heartbroken. And I think in the end, it really did leave me feeling really bitter and alone, and my heart was extremely guarded, and it even affected the way that, like, I poured into other people. I was very ineffective in probably the later turns of my life whenever it did start to take its full effect on my heart, but I really did struggle with that and allowing people to really just get in with me, and then it left me ineffective.
Yeah, and going along with that, I think if you're going to let others in to your struggles in your life, you also need to know who to let into that. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean you let anybody and everybody into your teachable moments and your struggles and the weaknesses that you have. But I think that there are some key people that you should allow to be a part of your life if you want to be teachable. You know, I think one of the biggest people is the disciples in your life that show teachability. You know, you don't want to go to the people in your small groups and just have those be the rocks and the pillars of your growth and say, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm struggling with. And they're the ones being like, I don't care. You know, like, I could care less what's going on with your struggles. I got my own crap that I'm working on. You know, if they're not showing their own teachability and their own spirits, maybe that's not somebody that you're really needing to focus on with your struggles and your growth. Now, it's different if you're just trying to help them and keep them along the same path as you, and you guys can share those struggles together. But at the same time, you should have a close, tight-knit group of people in your life that you share those struggles with. Also, gender comes into play here. Because, you know, if you're a guy and you struggle with sexual sin, you probably don't need to be talking to girls about that. You know, I've had plenty of things happen in my small groups over the years where we've had like a small group meeting with, you know, 15 people or so, half boys, half girls, and I have a guy come in and be like, yeah, I'm just struggling with looking at porn, you know? Why do my 7 or 8 girls in that room need to know that? You know, like that's not going to be beneficial to their life. It's not going to be something they're going to be holding you accountable for. Because how awkward would that be, guys, if you had a girl texting me like, how you been doing this week looking at porn? You know, like that'd be really, really awkward, wouldn't it? And that one, it's not beneficial. And it's at that point, it's almost like it's an attention seeking thing. If you just choose to pour out, you know, this is what I'm struggling with, mom. This is what I'm struggling with, dad. This is what I'm struggling with, my little sister. This is what I'm struggling with, principal, teacher, whoever it may be. If you're just airing out your struggles to everybody, there's almost like you might want to check your heart on why you're choosing to talk to that person about your struggles. You know, and I think that sometimes we can have the wrong heart whenever it comes to looking at those struggles and just figuring out who is going to be involved in those struggles. So not only do you need to watch what kind of people you need to have in your life and your struggles, but more importantly, I think that the next point is that you need to have God in that. You need to have God involved in those struggles. You know, how many times do we have these things going on in our lives and teachable moments in our lives, and we never take it to God? You know, we'll have somebody sit down with us and challenge us on a topic, and the first thing we want to do is get prideful and defensive and hold back instead of taking that to God and being like, you know, God, like, this is something I really want to work on. This is something that I've been challenged on. I see it in my life. I see it's not happening. Please help me work through this. You know, we don't really take it to God until it's too late, and then we're going there begging for, you know, resurrection and change and a change in heart and a change in life, and it's almost too late. And so when those initial challenges come out and you have people in your life that come to you and they say, you know, this is something I think you need to work on, you need to figure out, one, okay, well, who are you going to take that to partner with to hold you accountable, and how often are you going to take that to God to help keep you on that same track?
All right, so we had letting others into your struggles, and next we have examining your mistakes and moving on, and the key word there being perseverance. In order to be or to have a teachable spirit, you have to know that you're going to make mistakes. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, a very common scripture that I'm sure we've all heard, but I think it's important for us to understand that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. I look and I see people and I just know that, like, it's really easy to have this self-contempt and being all down on yourself because you feel like your sin is greater than others. But we're all sinners. I look in the Bible and I see an example. I see multiple people in the Bible, and you can see the difference in how they dealt with their sin afterwards and how, if they dealt with it in a godly manner or if they allowed it to kind of take control of their life. One of those people, the bad examples, would be Judas. I look at him, and he obviously made a really bad mistake. He betrayed Jesus in order to get some coin, and that was obviously terrible. And we have the responsibility, Judas obviously made that mistake, and he had that weighing on him, and he struggled, and you saw his ultimate decision was to commit suicide. And then you have people like Paul and Peter. And Peter was a man that he denied Jesus 3 times before Jesus died. And I look at that, and something that I really carry and I like hold to value is loyalty. And so if I had that on my heart right before Jesus died, I would know that I would be like a recluse, and I'd want to curl up in the fetal position and just be done for the day and be like, I suck. I cannot do any better than this. I've ultimately betrayed God and cannot do any better. And you look at Peter whenever he made that decision, and then whenever he made the decision to kind of buck up and take the reins. In all of the beginning chapter of Acts, you see Peter being a bold man and completely going against the cowardness that he had. And he was standing up to people and being a man that had high value, and he was heavily weighed in the movement of Christianity. And I think of him, and I also think of Paul. Whenever you look at Paul, Paul obviously murdered Christians, and that's terrible. Like, he was a man that thought he was doing good or whatever, but obviously he wasn't, and he murdered Christians, and then he completely turned his life around, and our church wouldn't be the same without him. So I look at those examples of men and who I'm going to choose to be. Am I going to choose to be a Paul and a Peter, or am I going to choose to be a Judas and allow like my sin to take complete control over me? Having that self-contempt versus self-evaluation. I do believe that we should take our sin very seriously. We need to have the repentive heart that's going to lead to a change in the heart that leads to change in behavior. I think we have the responsibility of our sins, and it's taking that personal ownership. I've messed up here, but I'm going to move on. I look at the fact that me and Jake are going back to Illinois, and it kind of scares the mess out of me because we are from Illinois, and we've made a lot of mistakes there. One of our main campuses that we're going to be working with is SIUE, and it's really scary for me because at SIUE, Jake and I were in the relationship, but whenever he was living in the dorms, that's when we were kind of fooling around, and we were living really selfishly. And I look at that, and all I'm thinking is I was the woman that wanted that fix, and I wanted to feel better about myself, and I feel better about everything that was going on, but I didn't go to God, I went to Jake. And obviously, I already mentioned, I'm a church kid, I grew up in the church, so I knew better. And looking at that, I think it could be really easy for me to be like, well, shoot, I've messed up here, how am I gonna make a difference at SAUE whenever I screwed up a lot of potential opportunities and I would live selfishly whenever I was there for the short amount of time that me and Jake were there in a relationship together. But I think because of that, I can understand how different like those people's lives can be. I was the girl that was seeking that temporary fix, and I know there's other girls like that, but also in that sense, like, I hate the fact that I knew what was right, but I still spit in God's face. And I was like, I'm gonna turn against you, and I don't care what you have to offer, this is what's gonna make me happy now. And so knowing that I did that, I don't know, I kinda wanna make it worth it, you know? I wanna make like my mistakes worth it and make it so that I didn't just screw up for nothing. And I think a lot of the times like we can get really down on ourselves and be like, I've screwed up too much, I can't do this. But that's not what God says. God says he's gonna use you and he's gonna use your mistakes. And so that's how I kind of view our trip back to Illinois. Not our trip, we're there forever, guys. us going back to Illinois, like, please use my mistakes. Please let there be redemption, because I can't have that mistake on me and just let that weigh me down, because I still have the opportunity to make it better. And I think that's what God's all about. Like, he wants to give us that grace, and he wants to offer us that other opportunity so that we can have that full circle. And I'm able to go back to SIUE and reach out to those girls that are still currently in the dorm rooms and fooling around with guys and make it better, and not just have that be a waste in all my heart and just make me basically curl in the fetal position and be done.
I mean, and think about it from a sports perspective as well, you know, like, you know, God is a very powerful God, but he is also a gracious God. You know, I think Robert had talked about that the very first night when he was up on stage. But just remembering that as well, that, you know, we're called to be like Christ. We're called to be in that image, and to know that we need to give ourselves some grace. We need to understand that we're going to make mistakes. And you think of athletes, if you think in that sport mindset, some of the most talented and the most developed athletes are the ones that took their mistakes and they learned from them. You know, and they benefited from those things, and they became greater. But you all know, growing up and playing high school sports, you watch those players that their moms and dads put so much money and so much time and so much energy into them. And when they made their mistakes, what did they do? They beat themselves up, right? They never came back. They would go to girls, they would go to, or boys, or they would go to alcohol, or they would just, this, I was supposed to be perfect, and I made too many mistakes, and my stats went down, and now I'm just going to beat myself up. You know, and they didn't get to move on to the next level. They didn't get past that point, that struggle that they had, and move on. And that's the same thing that can happen in a relationship with God. If we choose to just hold on to those mistakes and we just say, I can't get past this, I cannot move on, I was supposed to be a Christian and I screwed it up, we're going to have people that are going to walk away from Christ. And so that's why it's so important that we need to be gracious, even as leaders at times, that we need to be more gracious with the people that are struggling with sins in our small groups instead of getting fed up with them. You know, that's something that I have a huge weakness at. You know, I see somebody in my small group that's making mistakes, and I'm just like, all right, I'm done with them. Let's move on to these other guys, you know, or whatever it may be. But we need to be more gracious with those people, because we need to understand that we make mistakes as well. But in the end, nobody's going to learn, or nobody's going to become teachable, if we're not willing to examine those mistakes, identify the faults, and figure out a plan to move on past those things. So we talk about letting others in your struggles, examining your mistakes, and moving on. And then the next one is asking questions for growth and development. And the key word here is just to be self-seeking. You know, as a teacher, I've tried to think about what has made my students, what has been the quality over the years that I've seen that I feel like makes my students successful. What is the quality or the trait, not that I have, but that they possess, that makes them better, that makes them smarter, that makes them be able to move on? And I think it is the students that choose to do things after instruction time. You know, after we give the lessons out, after I give the lesson plan, or after I deliver it, or I give them their assignments, it's the students that choose to come in after that and figure out questions. If they didn't understand a certain thing, there's no pride to be like, all right, I'm just going to go home and figure this out on my own. Or I don't know, so I'm just not going to figure it out. It's the students that choose to come up afterwards and ask the questions, ask the dumb questions, you know, asking, why did you do it this way? Why do we do it this way? It's teacher mode. It's check for understanding. You know, it's being able to go back and ask those questions to students, and they know now because it's been clearly explained to them. And so, over the time, I feel like that's been one of the greatest things that they have. And I think sometimes as leaders and as college students, we can, especially leaders, we can kind of get frustrated that we're always getting asked questions. You know, sometimes they're questioning our leadership or they're questioning those things. And I think that there's a big balance between those two things. But when you look in the Bible in Acts 17:11, it says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those of Thessalonica, for they received the message of great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." And what's pretty much happening here is that these Berean Jews are listening to sermons that Paul is preaching, and then they're going back to double check, you know? And out of all the people in the Bible, Paul would probably be one of the men that you're like, yeah, that's probably true. You know, like, he would probably be the guy that you'd be like, yeah, that sounds right. You know, like, you were with Jesus. You were, like, number two. Like, even today, you've written so many of the New Testament chapters. This is a guy that definitely was inspired by God in a lot of his writings. But yet these Bereans are like, yeah, I'm going to have to double check that. You know, I'm going to have to go back and look through that just to make sure that that's correct. And so I think that these Bereans, you know, when I look at the Bereans, I'm not like, man, they must have not trusted Paul at all. That's not the vibe I get from the Bereans. I think that what they wanted to do is that they were asking these questions and they were going back to check these things, not to see if what just he said was true, but to get their own understanding and their own growth. And I think that that's what we should expect as leaders. We want people to ask us questions. Our leadership should be questioned. You know, we should have our people coming up to us and saying, why do we do it that way? Why is that happening that way? And the reason that I think that that should be happening in our campus ministries is because we want our students to learn and grow. We do not want our students to always just do what we say. And if you're a campus minister or you're a campus leader and that's what you want, you're not going to have a successful campus ministry. If your goal is to just have a bunch of people that do what you want them to do, it's not going to be successful. You don't want to control your campus ministry because what that does is that develops a naiveness and a gullibility within your students, that they'll just do whatever you want them to do, and they have no idea how to do things themselves. And then when they grow up and they move into your church and they become adults, they're going to find the next person that just needs to control them and tell them what to do. They're not going to know how to do life. And so as leaders, we want people to question us. We want them to ask us things. Now, there is a fine line because we don't want them to undermine us, because there's a difference between somebody saying, you know, why do we do it like this? Why do we have a small group like this? Like, what's the purpose, you know? And then there's people like, why are we doing it like this? Why do we have to go do it like that, you know? And we all have those people, you know, in our small groups. Why are we doing it like this? And they won't say it to your face, but then they'll leave small group and they'll talk with their best friend and be like, I cannot believe that Katie did it like this in their small group, blah, 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 and fill in the blank. And they'll choose to ask those questions to each other to just undermine the leadership. And that's something that we do need to knit in the butt real quick and just make sure that it's out of there. But we do want our people asking questions.
And another aspect of that also is focusing on the bigger picture. I think we all have an objective, and the objective is to further the kingdom and then eventually go to heaven. I look at my family, for instance, with me and Jake. Jake came from a single mom household. His dad walked out of the picture when he was pretty young. And his mom obviously had to provide for five kids, so she wasn't around too much. So as far as parenting, Jake didn't really have a clue of what's going on or how to do it effectively. And then for my life, like, my parents came from the world, so obviously they don't necessarily always instill godly characteristics when parenting and raising up children. And so we've been parents now for about a year and a half, and our little kid, who is really cute, honestly, but she is quite feisty. So there was one time where we were at a friend's house, and a kid came up to a three-year-old. It was the Dixon's daughter. And we know, like, Rayleigh's not a tiny kid, and my kid is very small. And Rayleigh took a toy away from my kid, and that's normal. Like, kids do that. But my kid, for some reason, grabbed Rayleigh by the hair and proceeds to just, I don't know, curl.
It's not for some reason. She gets it from...
No,
somebody.
We can talk about this all day. I think, whatever. But she proceeds to just smack Rayleigh repeatedly in the face. And it was vicious. It was a vicious thing. And she's like maybe a foot tall, so it makes no sense. And I don't know. It was like, where did this come from? I don't know what's happening. But in my head, too, I was like, fair is fair. She took a toy from my kid. Like, this is what's going to happen. This is what happens when you take toys away from people. You get hit. And then... Well, Jake was like, no, we can't do that. We don't want her going into kindergarten and just smacking kids upside the head whenever, like, a kid takes their toy. And so that was really one of the things where I did have to go to people and be like, okay, how do you make sure that they understand to stick up for themselves, but still not just try to beat the crap out of a kid? Like, and I know it sounds so silly, because I think a lot of people logically would have been like, no, that's bad. But if you understood my mom and like how we were raised, you'd be like, oh, that makes sense that Katie would do this. But that was one of the things that I go to, like, Carrie and Hannah and Katie and Ryan, because they have kids that are older than mine, and so they've raised up godly children. I look at, like, Kennedy and Jackson, and I'm like, I'd be thrilled if my kid turned out this way. So I'm going to go to them and ask questions and be like, please tell me, how do I raise a godly child in this? I am a church kid. I've said that. And I want to say probably like 10 to 15% of the people that I grew up going to church with are still here. So I feel like a church kid has even a smaller percent chance of staying. And so I'm going to do anything that I possibly can to ensure that my kid goes to heaven. And so if that means humbling myself and be like, please help me, how do I disciple, or how do I discipline my kid? Like, how do I have proper devos? Like, that wasn't something that I grew up with. So I'm going to ask those questions. Oh, that's me. Okay, so we had letting others into our struggles, examining our mistakes, asking questions for growth and development, and then recognizing your strengths and weaknesses. Whenever I was thinking about a scripture for this, obviously I think 1 Corinthians 12:17 through 18 comes to mind. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. This is kind of one of my sayings, because I have friends that are really good at a lot of things, and I feel like I'm good at minimal. And so I'm like, we all have our strengths and weaknesses, guys. Let's move on with it. But I do think that is something that we have to understand, is like, God has given you specific strengths and weaknesses. And whenever I think about this, I do think there's kind of like a twofold to it. So taking initiative to learn from someone, I feel like this also, again, is something that we really have tried to instill in our ministry. Like, if you want to learn and you want to grow in this aspect, you need to go and find somebody that is going to teach you. Like, it is your responsibility to figure out how to grow, how to move forward, and how to become something or become better in this area of your life. It shouldn't be necessarily the teacher's job. If you look at, like, an apprentice and, like, in carpentry, that's always what I think of for some reason, because disciple, whatever. Anyways, but if you look at that, like, I doubt the boss is like, come on, let me show you exactly what to do here. Like, I'll hold your hand. Let's get through this. Like, no, you're grown. You're going to have to figure this out. And so I do think there is that taking the initiative and really making sure that, like, it's your responsibility to figure this out, and it's not necessarily other ones. But I do also feel like leaders need to be able to understand and how to help people. With that also, I do think being okay to take the back seat. Like I said, I have friends that are very talented in many things, and so a lot of the times, like, Like Katie, for instance, she's very organized and she knows how to throw big events and she knows how to plan a party. I couldn't even plan my one-year-old's birthday party. And so I was like, all right, what do you need me to do? How can I help you? But like, that's who I'm going to be. I'm going to be the grunt worker in that situation. And I'm not going to be like, let me do this. I know how to do this, because I don't. I look in my small group, for instance, and I have girls that are extremely evangelistic and can take me by the reins and be like, all right, let's figure this out. Like, let's go meet new people. And that's awesome. But then I also have girls that are like extremely compassionate. And I think that's amazing. Good for you. Like, we all have something important to offer the kingdom of God. And we have to be okay with that and be confident in that sense. But then also humbling ourselves and being like, okay, I'm not good in this area. How can I help?
Yeah. And you know, with recognizing your strengths and weaknesses, like, the key word here is just finding your identity, like figuring out what you are meant to be in the church and not what you want to be. You know, even within our ministry, you know, when something needs built, who's going to do it? Ryan. When we do fundraisers, who usually coordinates the fundraisers and finds them? Yeah. When we need something cooked, when we have big meals, who's going to do it? Danny, right? And so when we have all these, we start pinpointing people left and right. When we have prayer meetings, who sets those up and organizes them? Landon, right? So even in a ministry, as leaders, you need to understand that you should not control everything. You should not be in charge of everything. Kerry Cox is the face of our ministry, but he is not the body of our ministry. If you know anything about RCM, he does not do everything here at our church, and he does not do everything within our ministry. It's the members of the body is realizing that they have roles and responsibilities within their church and their ministries, and they're going to choose to do those things. And that might be something that we need to take a look at as a leader and say, I probably shouldn't be controlling this, and I need to give some more things off to people to gain responsibilities and to gain this teachability and the spirit. But also, like Katie said, like we do need to know our role. We need to figure out what that is. And that may be some trial and error. That may be going to the media ministry and then being like, oh, that wasn't what I needed to do at all. You know, and maybe trying something out like the Levite ministry. Oh, I don't know how to cook at all. And you know, it may be trial and error. But the end result, the end game is, like this verse says, it says, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God places us in the church how he wants us placed in the church, not how we want to be placed in the church. And so that means you need to take some time and energy to figure out where you are supposed to be and not where you want to be. Now, at the same time, you know, God calls to be all nations to all men too, and we need to figure out how to branch out and how to do things. But at the same time, we should not focus all of our energy trying to be something that we want to be, because honestly, that's just going to burn a lot of other people's time. And at the same time, it's just going to you're going to waste your time in the ministry. You know, I think somebody that's really, really good at this is Chris Gores. You know, is Chris in here? Chris, would you say that you're a good cook? No, it's probably not, right? But you know, every time I think about all these times that we've done barbecues or big things and I'm on a grill or Ryan's on a grill or whatever it may be, and Chris will stand over there next to us and be like, hey, yeah, I don't know how to do any of this stuff, but I'm just going to stand here, and if you need anything, just let me know. And I'll be like, well, I mean, I could use a cup of water right now. And I mean, he'll go and grab it, and then he'll come back. Or, you know, it's things like that that I see in Chris. Well, he'll walk up and be like, I have no idea what we're doing, but I'm here, so let me know. You know, but then there's other really good things too. You know, like he is really good with working on cars, and he'll come on and he'll be that guy. And him and Ryan together too. And I'll walk up and be like, yep, you guys are working on the cars and I have no idea what you're doing, but I'm here if you need me to go get something. All right. And it's just that idea that you don't want to take over and you don't want to take control of things that maybe God didn't want you to take control of in your church. And when we can realize those things, you know, our ministry can function and be more of a body like God called it to be.
I think too, whenever you try to put your hands in too many pots, like something's going to fall and something's going to not be functional on the level that it needs to be. That's in the sense why we have our small groups. So releasing that control and releasing it to somebody that is better at it, where you can learn and you gotta take the sit back seat, like it will help our church to function better, like that well-oiled machine that we're all trying to be.
Yeah, so we have letting others into your struggles, examining your mistakes and moving on, asking questions for growth and development, recognizing your strengths and weaknesses, and then lastly, we have to just not getting defensive. And that the key word there is humility. And when you think about that, so many times when we have confrontations and we're having a teaching moment with somebody, there are responses that come out of those teaching moments that usually are very ungodly or show an unteachable spirit. You know, the Bible says in James 1:19, it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And I love that verse for a lot of reasons. But when we think about these responses during teachable moments, whenever there's an opportunity for us to learn and grow, I've thought of three different negative responses that we usually have. The first one is just defensiveness. We usually have that defensiveness whenever somebody comes up and talks to us. We're pretty quick to give an excuse why we're doing what we're doing, right? Where it's like, hey, you know, last month or so, I've seen that you're late to church every single Sunday, you know, and as a disciple, like, we need you here, not just on time. If you're on time, you're late. You know, like, if any of you guys have ever played sports, if you're on time, you're late. You need to get there 10 or 15 minutes early. Like, you need to be greeting people as they're coming in and not just kind of squeezing yourself in there as after music starts. We need you here early, like, as a disciple, like, and then here come the excuses. Well, I ran out of gas, or I had to take a shower, or I was waiting on my roommate, or whatever. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is, it's very quick to not listen, but to say, this is why I'm doing this wrong. You know, like, I don't care why you're doing it wrong. You need to listen and just move on from it. But we have the attitude of getting very, very defensive right off the bat. There's a reason why I'm doing what I'm doing wrong. And just listening to that coming off my own tongue is just like, who cares why you're doing what you're doing wrong? You just admitted that you're doing something wrong, and you know that there's a reason behind that. There's no excuses in why you'd be doing anything wrong. And then the next negative response is your attitude in the conversation. You know, there's that first just straight up negative attitude, that bad attitude when you talk to somebody and you're like, hey, like, this is what I see in your life. And you're like, okay, all right. You know, like, you're done with it. Like, as soon as that conversation has started and you know that it was going to be directed towards you, you didn't want anything to do with it. And there's that negative vibes, and you leave, and you're just even more pissed at yourself, or you're just pissed at somebody's talking to you about your lifestyle. Who are you to talk to me about this? And there's just that automatic bad attitude that people have whenever there's that teachable moment. And I mean, when you have that attitude, you've already destroyed that moment. There is no opportunity to learn out of that, because you've already built that pride up in your heart that's like, nobody's going to try to teach me how to change my life. But then on the opposite side, and Katie brought this one up to me, was there's that fake humble attitude, you know, where it's not the all right. It's people that are like, yes, you're right. There, I have so many things wrong with me. I know. Yes, all right, I get it. I know. And you're like, all right, well, I guess that one, all right. And then you watch them like the next 3 or 4 weeks, and they're doing the same things, right? And so you like watch them, and you're like, this was a teaching moment, and it seemed like you were fine, and you acted like you understood what I was saying to you, but then you just left, you know? And it's almost like some of those people, they don't want to have the bad attitudes because they know there's going to be like another talk with that bad attitude. So as long as they look okay in the conversation, then they're going to leave and still do what they want to do, you know? And it's that fake bad attitude that people choose to have. And we all have those people, right? And it's not that you can call out that attitude. You just got to call out the lifestyle a couple weeks later, and you see the same exact things. And so we have to watch both of those areas whenever we're choosing to have that kind of attitude. So there's the defensive attitude, or the defensiveness, there's also the attitude, but then there's also the comebacks, right? Whenever you choose to talk to somebody about, hey, this is a teaching moment and I see this in your life, and then there's the, well, they're doing it too, you know? I saw you do something last week, let's talk about that, you know? You have those kind of people that come in, and so in the middle of the conversation, you're trying to be like, I saw this and I'm trying to teach you, or I'm trying to expose something in your life, and instead, the first thing that they want to go to is, all right, well, I see this in your life. Let's talk about that instead. Or, well, he's doing it too, so why isn't he in here with us? Let's both yell at him instead, you know? Like, we have that kind of attitude. And all three of these responses are super negative, and there's no room for those. And so we have to make sure that we have a good response and we have a good mindset whenever people are choosing to challenge us or giving us a teaching moment. You know, in Proverbs 19:20, it says, listen to the advice and accept correction, and in the end, you'll be wise. You know, and that's the kind of attitude that we should probably have, and that's the kind of response we should have when people come in and talk to us, is that we listen, we accept it, and in the end, we're going to grow from it. And that's the kind of heart that I think that God wants to instill in us to have these teachable moments. If you look in the book of Numbers, there's a story with Moses and he rebukes Joshua. And you understand the story of Joshua and Moses. It's Numbers 11, 28, and 29. And pretty much what's going on in that verse is that there are some people speaking in tongues. And Joshua, this is when Joshua was like a little kid. And he runs into Moses and says, Moses, Moses, these people are speaking in tongues. Stop them. Stop them. And Moses says, I'm not going to stop them. I wish we had more holy people like this. I wish we had more people speaking in tongues in this direction. And in that story, Joshua could have had a very negative response, right? He could have had any of these. He could have got defensive about it. He could have had a bad attitude that he just got called out on something that he was talking about. He could have had a comeback to Moses, any of this stuff. Well, we don't see a direct change in that story, but we all know what happened to Joshua, right? We watched him be mentored by Moses. We watched him grow up with Moses. We watched him become a physical leader and a spiritual leader. And what happens after Moses dies? Joshua takes over and becomes the next king of Israel, right? And those things would have never happened if Joshua didn't have that kind of teachability and that kind of heart in his life to say, I'm okay getting rebuked. I'm okay getting challenged. I'm okay with people coming to me. I should want people to come and talk to me in those ways. And so we really want to make sure that if we're going to be a teachable spirit and have that kind of humility, we got to make sure we're not getting defensive, you know? And so just to kind of wrap it up, you know, looking at that theme verse that we have, where Habakkuk is talking about, you know, he says, I stand in awe of your deeds, revive your work in these years, you know? And if we're going to revive our churches and we're going to revive our ministries and our college campuses, first, it's got to start with us changing ourselves. You know, Habakkuk had to change some things in his life. He had to choose that he was going to do something differently, right? And that's something that we have to start with too. We have to learn how to be teachable, especially as leaders, so that that can be something that can be instilled and changed in our college ministries and in our students that we're going to go back home and disciple. All right? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to wrap it up. God, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity to come out and speak here at the Crossings, and it's just really cool to see all the hearts and the servants that you have in your ministry, and that they're coming out here much longer distances than we've came to learn and to grow as college students, as leaders, and just to try to figure out what we need to do to go back to our churches to revive a lot of things. And when we talk specifically about teachability, you know, Lord, that's something, like I said, as I've gotten older, it's been more of a struggle to be a teachable spirit. And I just pray that, you know, especially the leaders in this room, that we can really zone in on how we're choosing to be teachable. Not how we're teaching, but how we ourselves are being teachable. And just bless what we have going on, and just let us be able to see the fruits from our own teachable spirits, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.